Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Ezra.
Ezra chapter number one. As you find your place there, I would ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read just the first six verses this morning. Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible tells us this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Father, we thank you for your word and giving us this historical account of what took place so many years ago. And now as we consider it this morning, we trust your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts, make this applicable to us today, in order that we might be benefited from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Ezra is all about building the house of God. As we are here in the first chapter, we understand that Israel had been carried captive into Babylon. Of course, the northern kingdoms have been carried captive into into Assyria a little over 100 years before the southern kingdom of Israel was carried captive by Babylon. But there they are in Babylon. And in Babylon, they don't have the temple to worship at, because when the Babylonians had finally destroyed Jerusalem, they pulled the temple down entirely, and there was nothing left at all for them to worship at or to come back like they have today with the Wailing Wall. They didn't have that. The Babylonians had entirely destroyed that building. And they've been in Babylon now for some time, several decades, and God is beginning to stir up the king of Persia now, which is has taken over from Babylon, to send the Hebrews back to rebuild the temple. It was all according, as we see there in verse number 1, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. But as we read this account of what took place in the early stages of the rebuilding of the house of God, the house of the Lord there in Jerusalem, let's also keep in mind that God has a house here, we call it the local church, and that the principles we find that took place here in the kingdom of Persia and in the Jewish nation back in that day, those same principles apply as we seek to build a church here in Bucyrus, Ohio. The first principle we find as to building the house of God is found in verse number 1. We find that it is a guaranteed work, a guaranteed work. He makes mention, as I said, that Jeremiah had prophesied that this day would come. Now, the Jews didn't believe it, and when the opportunity came to go back to Jerusalem, most of them stayed there in Persia. They had a good life. They had work on their careers. They had built up some standing in the society, and they were comfortable living there. And so they didn't want to leave all that behind to travel down to Jerusalem, but they should have known that that day was coming, because God had promised them through the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, we read in Daniel that Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel understood that this day that we read about here in Ezra was about to come, but he didn't see any way it could happen. And so he went to the Lord in prayer seeking an answer, saying, how can these things be? I just don't see how it's possible. And so God then sent an angel to to Daniel and explained to him how all this was going to come to pass, and gave him a little bit more information as well, some wonderful prophecies there in Daniel chapter number 9. But the building of the temple in Jerusalem, we call it the second temple. David built the first temple. Solomon built the first temple. Then the second temple is built here at this time. The third temple will be built during the tribulational kingdom, and then the final temple will be built in the millennial kingdom. But the same principle applies to the local church. You realize that we as a church are only here because God has guaranteed that His work will continue. There have been many who have tried to abolish the local church. There have been many who have tried to stamp it out down through the course of history. If you read the early days of the New Testament era, you see how the Roman emperors themselves were trying to abolish Christianity. We read in the book of Acts how the Jews had done everything they could to stamp it out. In fact, perhaps the greatest Christian that has ever lived, the Apostle Paul, began his career as a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, and his duty, as he felt it, his call that he thought came from God, was to destroy and to kill any Christian he came across. And we can trace that down through time to this very day, that there have always been those trying to destroy the local church, trying to stamp it out. But try as hard as they might, they have no hope of success, because we are here as a guaranteed work of God. God has promised us success in His kingdom and in His work. There may be days of persecution, as they saw there in the book of Acts, when the civil government was against them, when public opinion was contrary to them, and they suffered great persecution and endured great prejudice against themselves. Yet, nevertheless, we see the Word of God multiplying by leaps and bounds. So much so that it covered the entire globe at that time, or at least the known world at that time. It's a guaranteed work. We should never be discouraged. We should never be depressed. We should never hang our heads and say, well, will this work? Will this continue? The fact of the matter is, if we take God's promises, we understand that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, as it tells in Matthew chapter 16. We talked about this recently, that too often we look at the gates of hell as an offensive force of the devil coming against us, trying to shut us down and trying to close us up, when that's not at all the picture that Christ was painting. What He's painting is the church on the offensive, out there seeking the lost and the dying. It says in the highways and the hedges, compelling them to come in, winning the lost to Christ, those that are desperate, those that are hopeless, those that find themselves in great trials and troubles in their lives. We have the hope of Christ. And all the answers to the questions that they're asking are contained here in the Word of God, and we have it at our disposal. If we don't know those answers, shame on us. The Bible tells us to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I remember when I first got saved, the evangelist held up his Bible before he had led me to Christ. And in fact, this is how he kind of introduced the whole subject of salvation after some small talk. He said, Ken, in this book are the answers to every question in life. And I remember in my skepticism thinking, that sounds good, but there ain't no way. But now, after being saved for over 30 years, I hold up the Bible, and I've held it up for a long time now, saying, in this book is all the answers to every question man ever asked. All the questions that man has in life, God has addressed it in the Word of God. And as we look at church work and the local church, what our job and ministry is to be, there's no time or no place for us to get discouraged, no time or place for us to get depressed. There's no time or place for us to retreat. There's no time or place for us to hole up. There's only a marching order to keep going forward and doing the work of God. Charging those gates of hell with a squirt gun if we have to, but we don't have a squirt gun. We have the very Word of God to charge the gates of hell and share with those that are lost and dying and have no hope of heaven. We just need to keep moving on. Because God wants to build His house. He says, upon this rock, pointing to Himself as He said it, upon this rock will I build my church. He wants this church to be built. And we have as a guaranteed work. As we move into verse number 2, we see our second principle. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now notice this next phrase. He hath charged me to build him an house. We see from this that God takes personal care and oversight over this and gives a commandment for the work to be done. We see that this is an important work. There's no greater job to be done in all the world than the building of the local church. Many a pastor has said that if he was offered the job of President of the United States of America, that that would be a step down in his position. Because the President of America, the President of the United States of America, let's never forget we're a republic, not a democracy. A big difference there. And too often we try to function as a democracy when that's not what we are. But the President of the United States of America is a very important job. Perhaps, physically speaking, the most powerful man on the planet. And yet, that job is only secondary to that of being a pastor, to that of being a Sunday school teacher, to that of being a soul winner in a local church, to that of being a prayer warrior in a local church, to support the ministries of that church. You see, this is the most important work on the face of the planet, being in the Lord's work, being in the work of a local church. Because the President of the United States is doing everything he can to try to bring about world peace. He's trying to do everything he can to abolish these wars that we're in around the globe, trying to bring economic stability and success to our country so that we can all enjoy the American dream. But all of that, if brought to fruition, which we know it never will, until the millennial kingdom, if all that comes to pass, what good will it do 100 years from now for you? How many of you plan to be alive in 100 years? Now, really, we should all raise our hands, because I should have qualified the statement. How many of us plan to be alive on the earth in 100 years? Then we put our hands down. Now, I'll be alive. I forget which evangelist it was, but I think it was D.L. Moody, one on his tombstone. And I'm going to just have to kind of paraphrase because I can't remember the exact quote he wanted on his tombstone. The world's going to read that D.L. Moody has died. Tell them that's not so. I'm still alive. We know there is life after death, that we'll be in heaven if we're saved. And if we're not saved, unfortunately, we'll be in hell until the lake of fire comes about at the end. But 100 years, it doesn't matter how successful we were. It doesn't matter how much of the good life we enjoyed. It doesn't matter how times of peace were. All that's going to matter is what we've done for Christ. You see, if we win a soul to Christ, that will last through all eternity. As Pastor Wilman said in the announcements about VBS, we don't know who we're going to influence. We don't know who's going to get saved as a result of that. But what a wonderful thing that will be to get into heaven and have someone run up and throw their arms around us and say, I'm here because you shared the gospel in Bible school. Every year we have a number of kids saved in Bible school. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? The most important work that will be taking place in the city of Bucyrus tomorrow will be Bible school here at 6:30 to 8:30. Everything else will pale into insignificance. When I was still out in the workforce, I took every year a week's vacation for Bible school because I wanted to be a part. It says vacation Bible school. I thought that meant I had to take a vacation so I could be in it. No, I'm just kidding. I knew better than that. But I wanted to be in it because it's the most important work. There is nothing you can invest your time in more wisely or more enduringly as far as reaping rewards than in the Lord's work, the work of the local church. See, Cyrus, king of Persia, says, you know, this is the most important thing on my agenda at this time because God charged me. He commanded me to build that house in Jerusalem. And so I need you folks to go because I can't go personally. I need you folks to go and build that house in Jerusalem to the Lord. Today He has given us that charge. To build His house, the local church, to win souls to Christ, and to train them after they're baptized in everything that he's taught us. And so we see from verse 1, it's a guaranteed work, the building of the house of the Lord. We see it's an important work in verse 2. Moving along into verse number 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. You notice he's not saying that if you're a Hebrew, get out of Persia, or whatever land you find yourself in, get over to Jerusalem and you get this built. Now, we just talked about, although briefly, how important Cyrus thought this little task was. The top of his agenda, I believe, at this moment. And yet he did not force and he did not compel anyone to leave their homes, to leave their families there in Persia, to go back to Jerusalem to build that temple, to build that house of the Lord. It was a voluntary work. That's the principle we learn here from verse number 3. It's a voluntary work. And God still operates on the same principle today in the building of the local church. The Lord's work is never that which we're compelled to do. We always have a choice in the matter. Now, the commandment is to get out there and get busy in the work. Every one of us, if you're saved this morning, you have been given the commandment from God, do something to build the house of God. You have a job, you have a task that is your responsibility. But God never comes around and twists your arm. He says, why haven't you been doing what I've told you to do, commanded you to do, charged you to do? He never does that. I never do that as a pastor. I never corner people or keyhole people and say, look, we have to have this done. Can you do it? I don't know that I've ever done that. I've been pastoring, trying to do the math real quick on my head, or in my head. I can never do the math on my feet. Since 1996, anyway, so however many years that is, 17 years, I don't know that I've ever cornered someone and asked them and said, look, this isn't getting done. It has to get done. Can you do it? I'll let you volunteer because the Lord's work operates on that principle. Now, I ask people when they're nominated, but that's different because I take a no if they say no. I don't try to compel them to talk anyone into doing anything they don't want to do because that's what God does. God says, here's the things that need to be doing. This is what I want you to do in that grand scheme of things. But He lets you volunteer. Now, He gives you every reason to volunteer. There's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's a wonderful place, designed to be a wonderful place. The picture that He's drawing for us as He talks about it are the Olympic Games. And we can relate to the Olympic Games because we have them now in the modern times. And you know that at the Olympic Games, there's this platform with three different levels. If you're on the lower level, you've got the bronze. If you're on the second level, you've got the silver. If you're on the upper level, you've won the gold medal. And that's the picture being drawn here of the judgment seat of Christ. That you have an opportunity to stand and receive that gold medal before Christ and before all the witnesses there in heaven. But the only way you're going to win it is faithfulness here below. He's not going to send us back and give us a second chance. He's not going to give us any opportunity after we close our eyes in death. This is all we have as far as earning rewards are concerned. There's going to be a lot of tears, I believe, in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ when we see what God intended us to have and what we actually walk away with. You see, He gives us incentive. He gives us the incentive of eternal rewards. But He also gives us the incentive of temporal rewards. In other words, the rewards right here in this life. There is no greater life to live than the blessed life of serving God, the Lord and Savior. There is no happier person in the world than the Christian who's walking with God and serving the Lord. Now, I had what the world had to offer. And I wouldn't trade a second of this for a lifetime of that. I never knew what fun was until I started serving the Lord. It's a voluntary work. He's not going to force us, although He'll give us incentives to willingly offer ourselves for His service. Verse number 4, we find our fourth principle. It talks about those that are traveling when they go by some of the other Jews. Those that remain, whosoever remaineth in any place, let the men of his place, in other words, those who remain, those who don't go, let them help with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering. Now, if you're reading that the way God intended it, what you're doing, if you've taken out your checkbook and you're starting to count the cost, and you pull out your savings account, you pull out your IRA, and you're beginning to see what you have to give. In other words, what God is talking about here is that building the Lord's work is a costly work. It's a guaranteed work. We're guaranteed of success. It's an important work. No greater work on the planet. It's a voluntary work. God doesn't force anyone to do it. But make no mistake, even with all these incentives, it doesn't come without a price. It doesn't come without a cost. Those that are busiest for God are the most weary, exhausted, worn out, tired people on the planet. We'll have our day of rest, and we look forward to that day with great cheer. But the fact of the matter is, it will cost us something to serve God. Now, the incentives are still there, and there is no question on that, and the fact that those incentives far outweigh the cost we'll pay. But if you decide you're going to serve the Lord, and you don't count the cost first, what it's going to cost you, you're going to be in for a surprise, and you'll probably quit. But if you understand up front that this is going to cost me something, it's going to cost me sleep, it's going to cost me relaxation, I'm going to be weary, I'm going to be exhausted. But God is going to do this for me. He's going to bless me, and He's going to help me. And I'll have eternal reward to cast before His feet for all of time. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's costly work, but it's worth it. And then in verse number 5, we have our fifth and our final principle for us in building the house of the Lord. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all of them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And we read it in several other places in this short passage, but the fact that God is prompting, that God is leading, in other words, what we find is it's a Spirit-led work. A Spirit-led work. It's a daunting task, the task given to the local church there in Jerusalem when they stood on that mountaintop and Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they're looking around, and as far as we know, there were no more than 120 of them at that time. Because in Acts chapter 1, when they took their roll call, there were 120 there. And they had already been given the Great Commission, and I'm guessing that not all 120 were there on that mountaintop when Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. They must have looked at each other and scratched their head and said, how in the world are we ever going to do that? Well, this is how. Spirit-led. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do things that physically and intellectually we're unable to do. And so we can accomplish the task, and as the Spirit is leading us to support certain missionaries to certain parts of the world, the Lord is also prompting other churches to support other missionaries to other places of the world so that we're blanketing the entire planet with the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Whether it be through the written word, the gospel tract, whether it be through the spoken word, through radio, through television, through the internet now, or through missionaries going out and just preaching the vocal word. The word of God is being preached around the globe today. Now, we as a local church can't accomplish the commandment given to us. But as a group of churches uniting together around the Word of God, the task can be done because the Holy Spirit is leading all the way. And when we come to the city of Bucyrus, there's 13,000 people in Bucyrus. How are we going to reach them? Not all of us are from Bucyrus. You're called to reach your community. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. You start with your own community and you branch out from there. How are we going to reach the communities represented here in the Crawford County area? It's a daunting task, no less daunting than the disciples on the mountaintop before Jesus ascended. He gave them his last words and the commandment to preach the gospel to every creature. And they're scratching their heads looking at us saying, there's no way we can do this. And we do the same thing. We have the same response when we realize our responsibility as Crawford County and the surrounding area to get the gospel to everyone. And we shrug our shoulders and we scratch our head and say, there isn't any way we can do this. And God says, yes, there is. God says, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own might. You can't do it in your own power. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You see, if we're spirit-led, God will help us. And God will give us the wisdom and the outreach and the effectiveness and the different ministries that we have. But all the while, we've got to simply yield to the Holy Spirit. And this is probably the hardest part of the Christian life, is learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. The hardest part. It's harder than overcoming sin because it's one of the first steps to overcoming sin. It's a lot harder than learning the discipline of prayer because only as we're prompted by the Spirit will we feel that need to pray. Just simply learning to yield to the Holy Spirit and to subdue our will and our desires and say, God, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do in this situation? How would you have me to respond to this individual? How would you have me to plan my time? And let God control us. Let God take over. Now, He's not a hard taskmaster. He says, take my yoke upon you. You understand what a yoke is, don't you? We have tractors and combines today that take care of the work of a yoke. A yoke would link two animals together so that they could plow a field or so they could pull a wagon. Christ says, I've got a yoke. I'm on one side. I want to link up with you on the other side. And we're going to go out and do some work. That's what God wants from you. Work is never easy. But Jesus assures us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, we yoke up with Him and He's going to do most of the pulling. But He requires you to step into that yoke. And say, which way, how hard, and how far, for how long? The most difficult principle of building the local church, building the house of the Lord, is just simply yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. But it can't be done any other way. We must be Spirit-filled people. I hope you have my burden for Calvary Baptist Church and for the city of Bucyrus and Crawford County area to build the house of God here. But it can only be done these ways. A guaranteed work, and I believe we have that. We need to realize that it's an important work. Too often we don't. Church and the Lord's work is nothing more than a matter of convenience. We've got to put it to that place of importance. It's a voluntary work. You need to just step up to the plate and say, I'll do whatever. It's a costly work, willing to pay the price as you yield to the Holy Spirit of God. How about you this morning? Are you willing to help build the house of the Lord? Many of you already are very active in building the house of the Lord, but if you've just been sitting on the sidelines, won't you join us in the work that is most important on the planet? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us these principles of your work and your service. Father, again, if there's even one individual here without Christ, Father, they can't join the work until they accept Christ, and then they can get in the work and be as busy as the rest of us. And so we pray that you would just convince them of their need, that they might be saved today. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, just help us to yield ourselves up, do whatever it is you would have us to do in building the work of the Lord here at Calvary Baptist. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.